My name is Marilyn Aquilino. I'm one of the teachers on Thursday morning, and I have the privilege of teaching you this morning. I love this lesson. It's such a beautiful lesson, and I just feel so privileged to be able to share this with you today. So today we'll be looking at two miraculous births. Did everyone get an outline? If you didn't, they're out on the table. I know we had to refill them. So we'll be looking at two miraculous births. But when you think about it, every birth is a miracle. But in some cases, a birth can be seen as incredible or very surprising or a true miracle of God. Have you ever heard someone say, "This is my miracle baby"? Maybe you've even been one of those people. In our focus of study this morning, we will view two such births that were miraculous and totally surprising. One involves an old woman and the other a teenage girl. So let's read the passage that we're covering today. If you'll turn to Luke 1. I'm not going to read the two songs, the one of Mary and the one of Zechariah, because I'll be going through those in the teaching time. So, Luke 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And now we'll go to the birth of John the Baptist. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is just so rich. And we thank you for this portion of Luke. We ask that you will open up our minds and our hearts to what it is you would have us learn today. And that what we would learn, that you would help us to apply it to our daily lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First, we'll look at the two women. Last week, we were introduced to Elizabeth, who was married to a man named Zechariah and was a priest. Both Zechariah and Elizabeth were from the priestly tribe of Aaron. The scriptures tell us that Elizabeth was advanced in years and had no children because she was barren. Elizabeth and Zechariah lived in Judah. This week, we're introduced to Mary, who was a young girl. She was a virgin, betrothed to a man named Joseph. Now, betrothal in those days is different than engagement in our time. It was more than an engagement. It was a binding agreement. And it could only be dissolved through divorce. So it was a lot different than engagements are today. It was more binding. Both Mary and Joseph were from the tribe of Judah, and both lived in a city of Galilee called Nazareth. Elizabeth and Mary were related, most likely cousins. So there we have the two women. And next, the two announcements. First to Zechariah. While Zechariah was in the temple performing his priestly duties, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. The angel identified himself as Gabriel. Now, angels are created spiritual beings that serve as divine messengers, servants, and spiritual warriors who carry out God's will by delivering messages, offering protection and guidance, and providing strength and encouragement. Gabriel announces to Zechariah that he and Elizabeth will bear a son who is to be called John, which means the Lord is gracious. Well, the angel Gabriel is busy. He's very busy because then he makes another announcement on the other side of town to a gal named Mary. We're not told what Mary was doing when she received the announcement from Gabriel. She's probably just living her daily life. Maybe she was making marriage plans. I don't know. We're not told. Gabriel addresses her as, O favored one, the Lord is with you. To be favored means to receive God's special grace and blessing, which is unmerited. It is a gift and not a reward. Mary is told that she will conceive in her womb and bear a son and will call his name Jesus. In Hebrew, the name means the Lord is salvation. How did Zechariah and Mary react to these announcements from Gabriel? Let's see. First, the reaction of Zechariah. He was troubled and fearful. Who wouldn't be if they saw an angel? Zechariah just couldn't accept Gabriel's announcement, not because he didn't know how it will happen. Biologically, he knew that. He knew how it will happen, but he was questioning, will it happen? Even though Gabriel told him that his prayer for his son has been answered and that he and Elizabeth would have joy and gladness and many would rejoice at his birth, and even though Gabriel's message of good news was from God himself. He still doubted. Thank you, Kelly. That helps. Okay, because I have a cold and it's kind of hard. Because of Zechariah's unbelief, we know what happened. He was struck mute and unable to speak until God's word was fulfilled. He wasn't able to speak for 9 months. Now let's look at Mary's reaction. She too was troubled and fearful. She was troubled at how she was addressed as O favored one, which displayed her humility. Gabriel calms her fears and proceeds to tell Mary the wonderful plan God has for her, that she will bear God's son. Mary didn't question if Gabriel's announcement would happen. She wanted to know how it would happen since she was a virgin. Where Zechariah had disbelieved, Mary was puzzled. But Gabriel explains that the conception will be the result of a divine act. He tells Mary that nothing is impossible with God and gives her an example of the impossible becoming possible with her cousin Elizabeth, who was barren, bearing a son in her old age. Luke 1:37 says, "For nothing will be impossible with God." And in Matthew 19:26, Jesus says, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." God is all-powerful and infinite, having no limits. He can accomplish things that are beyond human capability or understanding. Are you dealing with a situation in your life right now that seems impossible? Whatever it is, nothing is impossible with God. If it's according to his plan and purposes, he will turn what looks impossible into possible. God's word and his promises are always fulfilled, and this is sure to take place in the lives of Elizabeth and Mary with the promised births of John and Jesus. Do you know how many promises of God are in the Bible? I'm sure you've never counted them because there's thousands. I've read that there's close to 8,000 promises in God's word, and God always fulfills his promises. He is the promise maker and the promise keeper because he can't go against his word. Mary accepted the will of God, not really knowing what she would face. After all, she was unwed. She was pregnant. She was to marry Joseph. If you were accused of adultery in those days, it was punishable by stoning. And she could have faced divorce. I mean, even in Matthew 1:19, Joseph considered divorcing her. But she reacted in faith, unlike Zechariah, who reacted in doubt. She said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." God said it. I believe it. That settles it. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Is that our reaction to God's word? It was Mary's. The birth of John and Jesus would involve two purposes. First, let's look at the purpose of John. Last week, we learned that John would be great. He would be filled with the Holy Spirit and the power of Elijah. He would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, their God. And he would go before him, Jesus, in the spirit and power of Elijah, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. John's purpose or mission was to prepare the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, by preaching repentance and baptizing people with water as a symbol of their changed hearts. He was to be the messenger and forerunner of Christ. He was to point people to Christ, the Son of God. This John, son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, would be known as John the Baptist. With his birth, he would fulfill the prophecy of Malachi 4, 5 through 6. John being a man like the prophet Isaiah. The purpose of John was to prepare the way for Jesus. The purpose of Jesus, who according to verse 32 would be great and would be called the Son of the Most High, he would be given by the Lord God the throne of his father David, and he would reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end, and he will be called holy, the Son of God. This man, Jesus, his purpose was to bring into action the kingdom of God through his death and resurrection. His kingdom offers forgiveness for sins, eternal life, and a restored relationship with God to those who believe. In simple terms, Jesus came into the world to make it possible for us sinners, to be forgiven of our sins and to go to heaven when we die. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." His purpose was first of all to do the will of his Father who sent him. His will was to save sinners, preach the good news of the kingdom, and to give his life as a ransom, to bring eternal life to those who believe. In Jesus' own words, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." The light, which refers to life and salvation, versus the darkness, which refers to sin and evil and leads to death. Next, we'll look at two events. Let's look at Mary's visit. As soon as Mary had received news from the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth, her cousin, was in her sixth month of pregnancy, she quickly went to be with her. After all, they both had good news to share with one another. As soon as Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb. She was filled with the Holy Spirit, just like her baby, who was promised by the angel Gabriel that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, even in his mother's womb. In her excitement, Elizabeth calls Mary and the baby in her womb blessed, meaning God's favor and his delight is upon them. It is the Holy Spirit who makes Elizabeth aware of Mary's pregnancy and that Mary's child would be the long-awaited Messiah, the mother of my Lord, she expresses. Elizabeth adds that Mary is blessed because she believed that the Lord would fulfill his promise spoken to her. John 20:29 tells us, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, what a joyous time that must have been between these two women, between Elizabeth and Mary, in the 3 months that they spent together, the older woman and the young teenager, sharing what God was doing in their lives. Another joyous event is recorded. It's John's birth. A son, as predicted, was born to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Friends and relatives rejoiced with Elizabeth because of the Lord's great mercy to her. Now, it was customary for the baby to be circumcised and named on the eighth day. It was assumed by the family that the baby would be named after his father or some other relative. And that is the custom with some nationalities even today. For example, many Italians name the first son after the paternal grandfather and the second son after the father. My husband, who comes from an Italian family, was named as the first son after his grandfather, Michael, and his brother was named after his father, Joseph. Elizabeth speaks up, since Zechariah was rendered mute, and says the baby will be called John. How can that be? No one in the family is named John. did they not believe Elizabeth? Because they then asked John, using some kind of sign language, what name he would give his son. Did they believe that he was deaf as well as mute by giving him these sign languages? So unable to speak, he writes the name John on a tablet in obedience to the angel's command. He must have done a lot of writing, don't you think, on that tablet over those 9 months because he couldn't speak. What is the first thing he does when he is given back his voice? He praises God. And what occurs next is what one commentator calls godly gossip. The only type of gossip that is good. Godly gossip or good gossip is when God does something amazing in our life or someone else's life and we share it with others. Zechariah and Elizabeth's neighbors spread the good news of what the Lord had done in this old couple's life, the miracle God had performed in giving them a son. And those who heard the news took it to heart and wondered what the Lord would do in this child's life because the Lord's hand was with him. God is at work in our life and in others' lives. So do we tell others of what great things God has done in our lives or someone else's lives? He performs big and little miracles every day, which should be cause for praising him. Let's not take his goodness for granted. And personally, I think I've saved the best for last, the two songs. One is Mary's song of praise, and the other is Zechariah's song of prophecy. We'll focus on Mary's first, the Magnificat. Some describe it not only as a song of praise, but a song of faith. Mary sings a scriptural song of praise to God. She magnifies the Lord, praises his name, and tells of all he has done. She doesn't know yet what will happen to her. She doesn't know all the joys and the trials that this blessing will bring, but she knows God and that he deserves to be praised. Mary's song is similar to the song of Hannah when she gives birth to Samuel and to the song of Miriam, Moses' sister, when the Israelites escaped the Egyptian army by passing through the Red Sea. In Mary's song, there are many Old Testament passages quoted or alluded to. Mary knew the scriptures, and it poured out of her when she worshiped God. Mary knew the word of God, and she knew the God of the word. She worshiped God in spirit and in truth. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Like one commentator says, through Mary, the Spirit weaves these Old Testament references into a new song, celebrating the coming of God's promised Son into the world. Let's look at Mary's song. Verses 46 through 47. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. Mary's soul magnifies the Lord because her spirit has already rejoiced in God her Savior. A spirit that rejoices in God leads to a soul that magnifies the Lord, that proclaims the greatness of the God of Israel. In verses 48 through 49, it says, for he has looked on the humble state of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Mary was aware that she was a woman of lowly state, a servant of God. Even so, God chose to bless her. And all generations will call her blessed, not because of who she is, but because of what God has done by choosing her to be the mother of his son. "He who is mighty has done great things for me," she says. It is true. Mary has been blessed, and she certainly is an example of us, of her humility. J.C. Ryle says, "Humility is the highest grace that can adorn the Christian character." She is an example to us of humility, of faith, of submission to God's will, and of trusting in God. However, she is not to be idolized or worshiped. She is not to be looked upon as equal to God. One religion describes her as the co-redemptress. No one is equal to God. He is the Most High God. Some believe Mary remained a virgin her entire life, but Matthew 13:55 through 56 says otherwise. Mary had other children. Some also believe she is a mediator to pray to, but there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We learn that in 1 Timothy 2:5. Mary was favored. She was blessed, but she was a sinner, just like every human being. And she knew she was a sinner when she said, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." In verses 50 through 53, Mary sings of God's response to two kinds of people in the world. Those who fear and obey him receive his mercy that is extended from generation to generation. The other type of people in the world are those who are arrogant and haughty and who will then receive their just due. These people are rulers as well as powerful people. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." While the proud are brought down and left empty, the humble and lowly are filled and exalted. Like Leon Morris states, here we see a complete reversal of human values. It is not the proud or the mighty or the rich who have the last word. Through the Messiah, God is about to overthrow all these. End of quote. In verses 46 through 49, Mary sings of God's mercy toward her. In verses 50 through 53, she sings of God's mercy toward those who fear him. And lastly, in verses 54 through 56, Mary sings of God's mercy toward his servant Israel. God made a covenant with Abraham to bless all nations through his offspring. With the birth of Jesus, God fulfills his promise. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise of mercy to Abraham. The second song in this portion of scripture we're focusing on is called the Benedictus. It is a prophecy. It is a hymn of praise to God, and also described by some as a song of hope. Zechariah's song contains elements of the gospel. Now, I said that both Mary's song and Zechariah's song allude to or contain Old Testament prophecies, and I have attached a sheet that has the Old Testament references in the Magnificat and also the Old Testament references in Zechariah's prayer. So, for extra study in your spare time, if you like, you can see those verses that were quoted by Mary and Zechariah, or that were alluded to. Zechariah's song comes after he was given back his ability to speak. He was made mute when he doubted God, and now was able to speak when he believed. And what is the first thing he does when he gets back his voice? He praises God. You know, in times of suffering, we can either turn to God or turn away from God. Zechariah, in his suffering for 9 months, was driven nearer to God. And we see that because he praises God. Zechariah's prophecy is divided into two parts. Verses 68 through 75 comprise the first part, one long sentence that praises God for providing salvation for his people in fulfillment of prophecy and of his covenant, the oath he declared to Abraham. The second part is addressed to his son John and his purpose as he prepares for the Messiah. Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit when he spoke this prophecy, like his wife Elizabeth, who also was filled with the Holy Spirit when speaking with Mary, a righteous, blameless couple, as described by Luke. And also their son, John, was filled with the Holy Spirit. In verses 68 through 69, Zechariah speaks of redemption as something that has already been accomplished because he believes it will happen. It is redemption or deliverance from sin that can only come through Jesus Christ, described as the horn of salvation, symbolizing strength and power. This horn of salvation from the house of David again refers to Jesus, who, like Mary and Joseph, were from the house of David. The Old Testament prophets predicted this offspring of David, who would deliver the people from their enemies, from the enemies of Satan and his minions, from the enemy of sin, of death, of the grave, of hell, from all evil. We see this in verse 70 through 71. These prophets include Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, Daniel, Micah, and Malachi, who predicted the coming of the Savior. Verses 72 through 75 brings attention to the Abrahamic covenant and the oath God swore to him. The promise in Genesis 22:17 that he will bless him and multiply him. Like Hendrickson and Kistemaker say, in summarizing what was said in verses 68 through 71, along with these verses in 72 through 75, is that the God of Israel brought about redemption for us, his people, with this purpose, namely that we, having now been rescued from the land of our enemies, should serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. The goal of salvation is the glory of God. The second part of Zechariah's song, verses 76 through 79, ties God's redemption in the previous verses with Zechariah's child, John the Baptist. In verses 76 through 77, Zechariah tells his son that he will be the prophet of the Most High God. The Most High stresses God's majesty and sovereignty. John acts as the bridge between the old covenant of law established by Moses and the new covenant of grace established by Jesus Christ. John's mission is to prepare the way for the Messiah by preaching repentance. He was God's chosen agent to convey to the people the knowledge of salvation through forgiveness. The way John's message was one of repentance, which isn't just a turning away from sin, but a turning towards God. The way of salvation is the same in the Old and New Testament. It is by grace through faith. And we can see that in Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. Old Testament believers looked forward in hope to redemption. New Testament believers have the hope of redemption. In these last two verses, 78 through 79, Zechariah, like Mary in her song, speaks of the mercy of God and his tender mercy, which speaks of the heart of God's character. He intervenes in human history, intervenes in the heart of man. God sends his son, referred to as the sunrise and the light, to bring light to a lost world in spiritual darkness the darkness of sin and death. Sitting in darkness and death's shadow describes a condition of fear and hopelessness. The opposite of darkness is light, the true knowledge of God, which gives hope. Those who sit in darkness can now be given the light and then can stand and walk into the way of peace. Peace with God. Where once alienated from God due to our sin, there is now reconciliation, a restored relationship with God. Verse 80 tells us this child born to Zechariah and Elizabeth in their later years, who was an answer to prayer, grew and became strong in spirit and lived in the desert until he publicly appeared to Israel, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, preparing the way for Christ, just as prophesied. Well, there we have it. Two miraculous births, John the Baptist and Jesus the Messiah. And we'll look further into Jesus' birth next week. With the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus, we see God's redemptive plan that was foretold in the Old Testament scriptures unfolding. So in conclusion, two miraculous births, John and Jesus. There is another miraculous birth. It's called rebirth. Jesus explains it as being born again in John 3 when he speaks to Nicodemus. Let's turn to John 3 and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Rebirth is an inner change that moves a person from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's the work of God through the Holy Spirit. This spiritual transformation occurs when a person accepts Christ as Lord and Savior. It begins with a conscious decision to repent of one's sins and believe in Christ's atoning sacrifice, to believe in it personally, for yourself. Like one commentator states, spiritual rebirth is the essential transformation that makes one a Christian, marked by the receiving of the Holy Spirit, a changed inner nature, and an entirely new life lived for God. Like 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come." And truthfully, ladies, the only Christian is a born-again Christian. I know a lot of people say that they're Christian, but according to the scriptures, the only Christian is a born-again Christian. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves, not by being religious like Nicodemus, or by being a good person, or by being or by the acts of giving or helping, which are good in themselves. There's only one way of salvation, by trusting in Christ. Romans 10:9 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." And in verse 10, "For with the heart One believes and is justified. That means declared righteous. And with the mouth, one confesses and is saved. Remember, Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that dawned with the birth of King Jesus. Let's pray. This is from the Valley of Vision. It's on worship. It is the flame of my life to worship thee, the crown and glory of my soul to adore thee, heavenly pleasure to approach thee. Give me power by the Spirit to help me worship now, that I may forget the world he brought into fullness of life, be refreshed, comforted, blessed. Give me knowledge of thy goodness, that I might be overawed by thy greatness. Give me Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God, that I might not be terrified, but be drawn near with filial love, with holy boldness. He is my mediator, brother, interpreter, branch, daysman, lamb. Him I glorify. In him I am set on high. Crowns to give I have none, but what thou hast given I return, content to feel that everything is mine when it is thine, and the more fully mine when I have yielded it to thee. Let me live wholly to my Savior, flee from distractions, from carking care, from hindrances to the pursuit of the narrow way. I am pardoned through the blood of Jesus. Give me a new sense of it. Continue to pardon me by it. May I come every day to the fountain and every day be washed anew, that I may worship thee always in spirit and in truth. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.